Let's pray. God, Lord, thank you for today, God. Thank you for one another, and thank you for your presence, God. I pray that that we would call upon the power of your Holy Spirit to help us, God, in our times of need. And we need you right now, God. We need to tremble before you. We need to tremble before your word. We need to tremble before your presence and your throne. God, help us to see you and to see the kingdom of God, to love you, God. And I pray that you would take these small things and use them to transform my heart and our hearts, God, for your kingdom and for your glory. God, that we would know you and know your Son, and that we would be a light and we would be salt, and we would be agents of a radical love and affection and generosity and sacrifice, God. So help us today, God. We love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay. So I think we just finished 1 Corinthians, and so I'll just be standing in for a few weeks, and then I think we have some other folks come in, I think, towards the end of the month, and then we also have our retreat, which is coming up at the end of the month, Memorial Day weekend. So everyone here is welcome, of course, and in fact, the retreat is free for everyone, for our guests too. So please, I think we'll probably talk about it during the announcements. And we'd love for everyone to come. So I had some of the guys over on Wednesday or Thursday, and we were doing our Bible study, our Foundations Bible study, and we stumbled upon this verse, which, if you've been a Christian for a while, you've probably heard this verse before. But let me read it. It says, it's from John chapter 3. I don't have the slide for it. It's really short. It says, "Unless one is born again," and this is Jesus talking, "unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Okay, so, and then we spent, or I spent about 15 minutes talking in a monologue about this idea of a kingdom, right? And I just, you know, we just kind of asked the question, well, what is a kingdom, right? What is, before we talk about God's kingdom, what is a kingdom? Well, you have a king, or a ruler, right? You have, you know, some people, right, of the kingdom, and then you have laws, and these laws govern, you know, the kingdom. And, you know, we talked about, like, hey, there's like Kingdom A and Kingdom B, and if you had a choice, right, to become a citizen of Kingdom A versus Kingdom B, what do you think about, right? What would be the things that you'd evaluate? If you were like an alien that came onto this planet, you're looking at like North and South Korea, right? And there's kingdoms there, there's laws, there's people. You know, what would you look for if you wanted to become a citizen in one of those kingdoms or one of those countries? You know, so you might look at the people and, hey, are they happy, right? Do they have food? Do they have water? Are they living? Do they have opportunities? And just in a secular sense, right? You know, you'd look at the rulers and you'd look at the governing people. You'd look at the laws too, right? Are the laws fair? Are they just, right? So, so even in our constitution in America, I had to look this up because it's been a long time since I've actually read parts of the constitution. But in the beginning, it says, you know, this document exists to govern and dictate how we live. And, they didn't say it exactly this way, but how we relate with one another. How we promote justice and welfare and protection and liberty and freedom. And then it goes into the laws, right? The laws that govern our country, right? And they're not perfect, but they're not bad, right? Just in a secular sense. And so Jesus, he comes on the scene and he says, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. He cannot see God's kingdom. And then so went on for another 10 or 15 minute monologue about God's kingdom. What does that mean, right? And is God a good king? Is Jesus a good ruler? Is he the kind of ruler that you don't want to be ruled by? Are his laws good, right? And you know, so even in a secular sense, right, in our own country, if you're a citizen of this country, you're governed by these laws, right, from the Constitution and, you know, federal, state, local laws. And so, for example, like, there's tax laws, right? There's a tax reform. There's a tax law that says if you are a citizen and you make, or even certain types of, you know, immigrants, like, you pay taxes to the government at a federal level, and those are laws. And there's this very complex law, and you can talk to Nate about that, right? And you know, his every busy season, he's very busy because he's interpreting the law and he's applying it to different situations. There's intellectual property law, right? So you have, you know, I learned more about, like, the Patent and Trade Office, right, and some of the history of how the government created the PTO. And part of it was the Patent Trade Office, PTO. They wanted to promote ingenuity and creativity, right, in our society. And so you have laws about that. Like, you can't just steal people's ideas, right, and make them your own and make money off of that. So you have laws, right, that govern those types of things. You have enforcement laws that seek to promote, you know, protection and safety. And so if you break the law by speeding, for example, like my my state inspection was overdue by a day, and I got a $100 fine in D.C., I was like, oh, should I pay this? Like, I have to pay it, right? I mean, I'm governed by that. I was parked in D.C., so governed by that law. So I have to pay $100 because I broke the law, right, essentially. And, you know, if you, like the PTO, if you steal people's ideas, right, there's punishment for breaking those laws. And if you don't pay your taxes, if you, you know, even seriously, like, that's pretty serious too, but if you, like, murder someone, or if you, you know, there's penalties for those laws and for breaking those laws. And those are man-made laws, right? So, you know, nations rise and they fall. A couple weeks ago, we did, like, a really, really fast thing through secular history and how the Jewish history was kind of weaving through secular history. So, you know, the Jews were at one point ruled by the Egyptians, right? And the Egyptians have a law, and the nation rose and fell. And you have Persians, and then you have, you know, Greeks and Romans and the Babylonians. And, you know, you have these different nations that literally take over, you know, the Jewish nation. And they have laws, and they have laws that govern. But these kingdoms and these nations, they rise and they fall. And I don't know what's going to happen to America, but laws change and governments change. And that's just the way that God has ordained history. But there's a different kind of law. Okay, and there's a different kind of kingdom that is not physical, right? So we live and we're governed by these physical laws, and you can feel and you can see them. So when you're driving down the road, you see speed limits that should indicate to you some kind of dictation of a law. But there's another kind of kingdom, and you know, Henry's talked about it a lot, and it's a spiritual kingdom, and you can't really see it. And the first kingdom is the kingdom of Satan. And the Bible talks about the kingdom of Satan. And it's very deceptive and it's insidious because it isn't actually necessarily written anywhere, right? It's not written in a document like the Constitution where you can go up and say, this person cut me off, right, on the road. How should I react to that, right? That's not necessarily written anywhere on a physical document, but it's written on your heart, though, right? And make no mistake, right? Like, Satan is not out to, in his kingdom, in this world, he's not out to be the king, right? He's out to make you the king of your own kingdom. So I think, you know, years ago we talked about, like, the Satanic Creed, and it doesn't say worship Satan. It says, you know, to be thine own God. And that's really the Satanic Creed. It's like, no one's going to tell me what to do, right? And so he's the father of lies, and he instigates our flesh, right? He catalyzes it. He touches it and he flares it up. And he says, man, like, you don't need to be ruled by anybody. You can rule yourself, right? Don't let God or whoever else tell you what to do. You can be your own king or your own queen, right? You can make your own rules and no one can tell you what to do. You can live by your own objectives, and that is a kingdom, right? That is a kingdom that it's not necessarily, you know, you don't have the country boundaries, you don't have you know, mapped out on a map, right? You don't have laws written on some piece of paper. But we are all governed by, and this entire world throughout history has been governed by the kingdom of Satan, right? That's like, and we know it, right? And you know what I'm talking about, right? When you're offended by something, there's a law that tells you how you should react to that, right? And it instigates your flesh and says, oh, right, well, I don't deserve that. And we've talked a lot about that. We've talked a lot about these different laws, but I just want to be explicit about some of them, right? Because we're wired, right? We are literally wired to be governed by these laws that we cannot see. And part of what happens when you become a Christian is you see it. It's like, wow, that's the law, right? That's not written anywhere, but it's governing my heart, right? It's governing how I react to my kids, how I react to my wife, when I don't get that promotion, when I get cut off on the road, right? When something's taken from me, you know? And I don't know if this happens to Henry a lot, but he talks a lot about buying people lunch and they don't buy him back. So he's buying like 3, 4, 5 lunches in a row. Maybe that's me, I don't know. and then you sort of have an expectation, right? Someone's going to buy the next time, right? And if you pay the 6th time and the 7th time and the 8th time, right, then you start to feel this debt that's incurring, and it's not as easy. And there's a law, right? There's a law of the flesh that says, wow, that's not really fair, right? Or we also talk about this, because this probably happens a lot too, probably in my house, where, you know, the spouse or, you know, not me, but Tammy is doing the dishes all the time, right? And the 5th time, the 6th time, the 7th time, right? And there's an expectation. There's something in her flesh that says, this is not right, right? This is unfair. He should be taking the next one. And especially if I'm like really not in tune with that, and I'm like just, you know, walking around the house like, hey, good job on the dishes, and then, you know, moving on. Well, I mean, that flares up the flesh even more, right? Because she wants me, right? Her flesh or our flesh is telling us, hey, that's not fair, right? It's not right. Another situation we talk about a lot, this idea of worth and value. And so you have maybe a smaller house or an older car, or you make less money. You have not as nice things as the person next to you, right? Or they're married and you want to be married, right? Or they're single and you're married and you want to be single, right? Whatever the greener grass is, right, on the other side. And you miss the single life. And this law, right, this law in the kingdom of Satan that we're all ruled by says, man, there's jealousy, there's envy, right? That law that's written on us. So we react. And make no mistake, I mean, this law is powerful, right? It is very powerful. And, you know, we'll read some verses that talk about, hey, if you don't see this law at work, and if you let the spirit of the flesh flare up like that, and you have no idea what's going on, I mean, that leads to death. And you see it, right? I mean, if you're just, you know, you go to work, you go to school, you meet people, and I mean, life is hard, and you know, people aren't happy, right? Antidepressants, you know, very, very highly prescribed right now. People aren't very happy right now because they're being governed by this kingdom of Satan and this law that's just, it's just wrecking us, right? And you know, I was just going through last night. I was thinking, oh my gosh. I mean, there's like even, I mean, those are kind of like sort of funny-ish situations, but there's more serious things out there, right? You know, and some of these might resonate, or you guys have been through some of this stuff. You know, if someone is like mistreating you or talking behind your back at work, or, you know, trying to ruin your reputation, or maybe your children, they're mistreating your children. They're bullying them, and you feel less, and then you're, you know, in that situation, your flesh, it flares up. You could feel it, right? And you have a natural set of laws that govern how you're going to react to that situation and what you think is just and right, right? What they deserve and what I deserve. Or if someone you love, you know, really disappoints you, right? Whether it's a spouse or your roommate or whatever it is, right? Like you had expectations. You thought they were pretty low, and they just, like, bottom out, right? Like, totally miss your expectations. Like, wow, that's depressing, right? It's so sad. you know, then the law that's in your mind, it starts to generate ideas, right, about how to rectify that situation. Or you lose your job, right? I mean, we've had people lose their jobs here, right, at times. And, you know, there's a law that your flesh flares up and it makes you think about certain things. Oh my gosh, like I feel shame and feel like I'm not worthy and, you know, I got to get help from people, but I don't really want to get help from people. And, right? And so, right, there's this law that's at work. Or, you know, I think many of us can relate to, like, our parents, right? Our parents are in tough situations, and we're going to have to pay for their retirements, and they're going to have to live with us probably. And, you know, and they get sick, and they get older. And that's a real, like, these are all, like, real circumstances. Like, life is broken. Life is sinful. I mean, you know, we're just live in a messed up world. And these are all circumstances that God brings. And we have to have an eye, right, for how the kingdom of Satan and the laws that govern that kingdom are going to make us want to feel about that and how to react and, you know, what's worthwhile and what people deserve and what do I deserve. And so, you know, just going back to John chapter 3 for a minute, this is a long introduction, I'm sorry, almost there. You know, it says, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. So now Jesus is talking about this other kingdom. Right? Well, God, there's so many kingdoms, right? I mean, like physical kingdoms, and there's kingdom of Satan, and then there's a kingdom of God, and right? And so let's read a couple verses here from Galatians 5. It says, but I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh, for they're opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led on by the Spirit, right? So Paul is talking about this new kingdom of God, right? There's a new king, there's new laws, right? It's not the same as the kingdom of Satan. In fact, the kingdom of God is trying to rescue people from the kingdom of Satan into the kingdom of God, right? And he says, but if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. Okay, now the works of the flesh in that kingdom, right, they're evident. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Okay? So Paul, I mean, he's making a distinction here, right? He doesn't exactly say the kingdom of Satan, but he's talking about that. And then he talks about the kingdom of God. And he said one is governed by the flesh and one is governed by the Spirit. Okay? So a few verses before that. For you were called to freedom, brothers. Okay? Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law in the kingdom of God is fulfilled in one word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Okay? So, you know, when I was growing up, like, I used to think that, like, well, number one, I wasn't really a Christian at all. And I used to think, like, Christianity was really complicated. I was like, oh, this Bible is so thick. Oh, my gosh. It's, like, so thick, right? And there's just so much. Even now, I sometimes get, like, sort of inundated. I'm like, oh, my gosh, there's so much in the Bible, right? And that's not a bad thing always. But I used to think Christianity and the kingdom of God was very complex, right? I used to think it was complicated. And there are some nuances and some complexities. But at the end of the day, you know, I think what I'm just starting to discover just over these past few years is that the kingdom of God and the gospel is very simple, actually, right? There's complexities, but it's very simple. And Jesus makes an effort, and Paul makes an effort, to clarify what the point of the kingdom is, right? The greatest commandment, you know, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. And the second is like it, love one another, right? And then Paul pretty much reiterates that here, right? The whole law in this new kingdom is fulfilled in one word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Right, and Jesus says that, and Paul says that, and Peter says that, and John says that, right? And so now, the invitation, so let me take, I mean, so when you compare the kingdoms, right, you compare the kingdom of Satan, you compare the kingdom of God. I mean, let's ask those questions. Like, would you rather live in the kingdom of God? Are people happier? Are Christians here in this room, are we happier than everyone else? Do we have good news? Do we believe our king is a good king? Right? Are these laws that God gives us, are they good laws? Do they produce life and freedom? Freedom to love, right? Freedom to love one another and give of ourselves. So the reason that I'm bringing this up is, we've been, as we've been meeting and as the leaders have been meeting with the deacon board and just, going through sermon series and 1 Corinthians and thinking about, where is God taking us, right? That's like part of our responsibilities, to just always be thinking about that and praying about that. It's, God, what are you doing, right? Because you are the head, right? So we're the church, and the church are made up of his people, and we represent the kingdom of God, and Jesus is the head. He's the king. He's ruling us, right? So, we can't just make plans on our own. We have to submit to the head and what the king says. And so we have to ask these questions, and we have to pray, and we have to challenge one another. Where are we going, right? What is God doing here? Where is he taking us, right? And I believe that, if you're a member of this church, or even not, if you're just a guest and you're visiting us for a while, a good friend, I believe that he is leading us to live more fully in this kingdom, okay? More radically in this kingdom of God. And we've been talking about it a lot over the years, right? Just, we've been trying to distinguish the differences between the kingdom of this world and the kingdom of God, and how the laws are just so different, right? And they're hard, right? If you're like a Christian and you live in the kingdom of God, well, you kind of still live in the kingdom of Satan too, right? And that's the hard part. It's like, we're not just getting zapped up to heaven. It's like, well, I got to figure out how to live here, right? How do I relate? And because when I wake up in the morning, I don't remember what kingdom I live in, right? Like, gosh, I'm like, I got to get to work. I got to do all these things. My kids are being crazy. I got to get them breakfast. I got to shower them. I got to get them out of the house. And I got all these things to do at work. And I'm not necessarily thinking immediately, right, about all these kingdom ideas. And so when we talk about devotion and we talk about spending time with God and praying and pleading with God, we're asking God to remind us about the mission of his kingdom, right? God, why am I here today, right? You saved me and you love me, God. Why am I here? And I believe, and I think we believe, that God is leading us to be more invested in the kingdom of God. And it's hard. It's hard for me, right? Because I think he's asking a lot of us, but I think he's asking for more, right? And I don't mean that in like a twisting our arm and, beating us down kind of way. I think it's an invitation. It's a privilege, right? To live more fully in the kingdom of God, to be rescue agents, right? In the kingdom of Satan. And so if I'm in your shoes, right? just thinking about myself, and as I was thinking about this past week, I'm like, boy, how do I do that? Right? I'm just not a very loving guy. I mean, I might put on a good show once a week on Sunday, right? But I mean, you could talk to Tammy, you could talk to Mike. I mean, at the end of the day, in and of myself, right? I'm just not that loving, right? I'm just not that sacrificial. And newsflash, I think you're the same too, right? I mean, that's the sickness, right? The kingdom of self, the kingdom of Satan, right? And his goal to be our own God. And we struggle with that, and I struggle with that, right? So how do I become more loving? How do I become more sacrificial and generous and kind and thinking of other people before myself, right? That doesn't happen very often, right? I'm just being honest. How do I bear one another's burdens, right? How do we bear one another's burdens? How do we let love cover a multitude of sins? These are all laws in the kingdom of God, right, that are summarized in the way that Paul summarized them in Galatians. The whole law is fulfilled in one word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. These are laws now that are very counterintuitive. Like, they don't make a lot of sense, right? At least to the flesh. They make sense to the spirit that we have in Christ, but they don't make a lot of sense to the flesh. You know why? Because loving is hard. Loving is dying, right? If you read 1 Corinthians 13, as we did not that long ago, every single aspect of that is dying language. Love is patient. Do you know how hard it is to be patient, right? It is really hard to be patient. It's dying. You have to die to be patient, right? I have to die to be patient with my brother. No, I'm just kidding. No, I mean, that's a joke. But like, you have to die to be patient, right? You have to, like, we talked about how it's creating a distance, right? And how God is patient. And the reason God is patient is because he died. He sent his son so that he could be patient with us. He died, right? He suffered and died to be patient with us. And he calls us to, so if I want to be loving to, especially in like a tornado situation, like at home when three kids are going crazy and they're fighting and, you know, and like I'm stressed and Tammy, you know, it's like to be patient in that moment, man, that's like a miracle, right? That's like spiritual stuff that has to happen. That's not just me like, oh, Robert, you know, I'm going to be a good guy today and I'm going to just try a little harder and be a better version of myself. That's not how things operate in the kingdom of God. That's not how we're going to be more loving in the kingdom of God, is not to just, you know, take the flesh and make it a little bit better. That doesn't work that way. You know, love is patient. Love is kind, right? It's very hard to be kind, especially when people are unkind to you. And, you know, not love, not envying, right? When people are doing really well and you're not doing so well, that's dying, right? You have to literally die. So it's not a simple thing, right? But I think there's hope, right? I mean, I think there's good news. And I think there's multiple answers probably to this question of how we can grow in love. But I think this is just the one that maybe we'll focus on today, is that God is love, right? And 1 John, I don't have it here, but 1 John says, you know, God is love. So it's not that we loved him, it's that he loved us first. And to be more loving, man, I just got to know God, right? So, let's dig into that a little bit. Luke chapter 7, 36 to 50. One of the Pharisees asked him, Jesus, to eat with him, and he went into the Pharisee's house and reclined at table. And behold, a woman of the city who was a sinner, when she learned that he was reclining at table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of ointment, and standing behind him at his feet weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head and kissed his feet and anointed them with the ointment. Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would have known who and what sort of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner. And Jesus answering said to him, Simon, I have something to say to you. And he answered, say it, teacher. 41. A certain moneylender had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. And just for a little bit of context there, a denarii was about a day's worth of wage for work. So like 50 days of work versus 500 days, right? Like over a year of work. And so this is the debt, right? So, and when they could both not repay, he canceled the debt of both. Now, which of them will love him more? And Simon answered, the one, I suppose, for whom he canceled the larger debt. And he said to him, you have judged rightly. Then turning towards the woman, he said to Simon, do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but from the time I came in, she has not ceased to kiss my feet. And you did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. Therefore, I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But he who is forgiven little loves little. And he said to her, your sins are forgiven. Then those who were at the table with him began to say amongst themselves, who is this who even forgives sin? And he said to the woman, your faith has saved you. go in peace. Okay, so Simon the Pharisee, he had a law, right? And he's not a believer. He's a Pharisee in this situation. And or we don't know if he became a believer, but and his law said, right, that this woman was so sinful, so unworthy, right, so dirty, that if Jesus had only known better, right, he wouldn't actually even let him touch her. So that's his law. And if we're really honest, right, I mean, that's a pretty extreme situation, but if we're really honest, we also struggle with that law, right? We have measurements of worth and value, who's worthy of my affection or not, right? Who's worthy of my generosity or not, right? And you probably don't say it explicitly or write it down anywhere, but we're governed, right? We're governed by that. So at work, right, there are certain people that are worthier, right, of our love and our affection, right? Maybe they're also generous a little bit, right? It's like, oh, he's a good guy, right? I want to buy him lunch. And then there are people that we measure and say, well, not as worthy, right? And so, I mean, that's essentially what Simon's doing, right? I mean, she's sinful, right? Bottom of society, clearly has a reputation, and he's being governed by this law. And Jesus, I think, is trying to make a point here, and he's trying to introduce a new law, right? The law of the kingdom of God. And so what does he say? So number one, God's law, God cancels the debt. Yeah, God cancels debt, okay, in his kingdom. Not only my debt, right, but your debt. Not only your debt, but their debt, right? And, you know, for me, I love it when God cancels my debt, right? Right? Not as merciful when God cancels other people's debt, right? You know, I think, like we were talking at the Bible study about, like, we're just naming these people that are clearly just, you know, throughout history, really obviously just broken, sinful people, right? Just, you know, pretty extreme, like the Hitlers and the Mussolinis, and I mean, just, you know, and we said, you know, like, if these men at the end of their lives repented of their sin, their heinous sin, and saw the beauty of Christ, I mean, God cancels debt. I'm not saying that happened to these guys, but I'm just saying God cancels debt. He sent his son to cancel debt. Not just my debt, but your debt, right? And not just your debt, but the debt of your brothers, right? So number two, he introduces another law here, and he says, those who are forgiven little, love little, and those who are forgiven much, love much, okay? And I was thinking about this, and I thought about, you know, I think sometimes we meet Christians who are forgiven much, yet love very little, right? So it's like sort of opposite, right? And you're like, wow, that's weird, right? Or maybe I'm like that. I'm like, oh, you know, and I think that's weird of other people, but not myself. But we're like that, right? Like, we are forgiven a tremendous, you know, debt to God, not just in the past, but every single, when Jesus was on the cross, he had every single debt of mine, right? To the day that I die, he had that in mind. And for me to love very little, or for us to love very little, it shows that, well, maybe we didn't think we were forgiven of that much, right? And that doesn't make sense in the kingdom of God, right? So here's the thing. Simon the Pharisee was not actually less sinful than this woman, right? I think, like, theologically, I think we can say that, right? He's not less sinful, less deserving of hell than this woman, right? But he just thought he was, and therefore he loved less, right? And that, like I said, I mean, that's true for us, and we struggle with that, right? Because that's kingdom of self, that's kingdom of Satan type of law, right? Like, let's look at the log in others' eyes and not the speck in my own eye, right? That's why Jesus addresses that. But, you know, I'll tell you that, and we'll read a verse from Apostle Paul. I think that one of the most beautiful things, I think, that we can witness in the kingdom of God, when people come over from the kingdom of Satan to the kingdom of God, one thing that happens is that God convicts them, right, of the gravity of their debt. And that's a beautiful thing, right, because it's humbling, right? And so let's read 1 Timothy, all right? This is Paul saying about himself, "The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. But I received mercy for this reason, that in me as the foremost, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in him for eternal life." So Paul, right, is calling himself the foremost. So, you know, I mean, just like an experience for myself, I think, after I became a Christian when I was around 20 or so, there's been different like seasons of times where God brings like certain people into my life that for one reason or another are just really difficult to love, right? And there's just, you know, like there's just dynamics going on there, right? Like number one, it feels really good to complain about people, right? And you know, it feeds the flesh, right? The law in the kingdom of Satan says, yeah, that guy's like, you know, doesn't do anything, and you know, he's a bum, and you work so hard, and God, you should feel good about yourself, and you know, let's complain a little bit, right? And that's the kingdom of Satan, right? Ethic and the law. You know, and the other thing is like, you know, it's hard to confront people, right? Again, it feels good to complain, and and just thinking about like a couple of those situations over the past 15 years or so, and you know, and I'm talking about real difficulty. I mean, not just like, oh, he just rubs me the wrong way once in a while and I'll get over it, or she does this or that and I'll get over it. But I mean, like real. I remember one time I was talking to Tammy on the way home. We were driving somewhere and I was just complaining about this guy, right? And these words actually came out of my mouth. It's like, I think I hate him, right? And he was like a guy that like we hung out with, right? And I don't think he knew that, right? And I was just so bitter, right? So embittered by just all these aspects of him, right? And she just looked at me like you need some Jesus, right? You need to take that up with Jesus, and you need to like go deal with that, right? And I was like, wow, yeah, you know. And she sort of like, you know, she kind of rebuked me a little bit, which was good, but. She's like, man, you gotta pray about that, right? And so, I mean, I was just thinking about that situation, and you know what it was like, and now this guy, like, I mean, I love this guy now, right? And like, am I really that different? I mean, nah, not that different. Is he really that different? Nah, probably not that different either, right? The things that he does are still kind of annoying, and you know, and I was telling this story at home group, by the way, and Chris thought I was talking about him. I'm not talking about Chris, by the way. Just want to clarify that. You know, he's very sensitive. It wasn't him, right? So, but like, you know what changed, right? It's not like I changed that much. Like my flesh didn't all of a sudden get more loving, and it's not like he got like that much less of a bum, right? Like just to be honest, right? But I say that with love, right? I mean, you know what changed? Like, you know, I was thinking about it. Like, what really changed is that, man, like. Over a span of like a couple weeks after that, God was just slamming me, right? He was just like, he was just rocking my world. And he just made me realize, Robert, like, you are a chief of sinners, right? And my son paid for all your debt to the end of your life, right? And, you know, so, and that wasn't like kingdom of self, kingdom of Satan, flesh getting a little bit better. That was like different. That was a spiritual thing that happened. And man, like, I love this guy, you know, like I'd do anything for him, anything. And I'm not saying that to like, oh man, Robert's such a great guy, right? No, but like, you know, like that's the type of thing. Like if we want to be a church that is serious about the kingdom of God and about rescuing from the kingdom of Satan, you know what does that? It's radical love, right? That is born out of an encounter with the Holy Spirit and the glory of God. And you know what? That's freedom. And that's like my last point. That's true freedom, I realized. When I was bitter and I was complaining, I wasn't at peace. And you know what Jesus says at the end of this? Luke 7:50, he says to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." Right? And this idea of peace, biblically, right, is very important, right? The peace of God. And I'll just ask you, I mean, like, are you at peace right now? Like, are you at peace? Do you feel freedom in God? Galatians 5:1. This is the verse earlier, right? We read a couple verses about the, you know, the flesh and in Galatians. This is how he starts the chapter. He says, "For freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery." So he calls the kingdom of Satan slavery, which it is, and we are, like, the kingdom of God is free. Okay? 1 John chapter 4. "So we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this is love perfected with us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment, because as he is, so also we are in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, for fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. We love because he first loved us." So when Jesus comes and he establishes the kingdom of God and his reign, and he's a good king, and he's generous, and he's sacrificial, and he's kind, right? He's loyal, and he establishes his rule and his law, right? That law isn't meant to, like, shackle us, right? That's like, you know, when I was young and not a Christian, I was like, oh, all these rules in Christianity, right? I can't do anything, right? And we think Christianity is slavery, right? But what he's saying is, no, the kingdom of Satan is slavery. This is freedom, right? God, his perfect love, you know, casts out fear, sets us free, right? This woman, right? So in that story in Luke, Simon and the woman, they both came into this house and they were both in bondage, right? To the kingdom of Satan. And only one of them walked out free. And it wasn't Simon, right? It was the woman. And she walked out free. And Jesus knew that. He said, go, right? Go in peace. Go live in freedom. Okay? And that's true freedom, right? Like, when you can just give with no expectation of return, or you can open up your home, right? And, like, the kids making a mess, and, man, it's like, and you're cleaning up, and it's, like, freeing, right? You're not, like, counting and, like, ugh, right? Freeing us from just the grip of this world and all the, you know, all the things that we think that we can have, and from envy and comparison. And the grass is greener, right? This is freedom. This is the law in the kingdom of God. Like, love and freedom, right? God's love leads to freedom, which lets us love more, right? And like I said earlier, it's very painful because we still also live in the flesh. And let me just close with this. So John chapter 12, this is Jesus talking. He says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit." Okay? So the invitation, right, not only for us, but, you know, for people that are coming in, right? You can trust him, right? He's a good king, right? He's a good king. That's going to feel like dying, right? It does feel like dying, right? Because we're going to have to learn how to forgive. We're going to have to learn how to let love cover a multitude of sins. We're going to have to learn how not to complain, to give generously, right? And it feels like dying. We're going to have to learn how to be patient, right? When we feel like people don't deserve our patience. But he's very trustworthy, and he has good laws, right? And you have to die in order for it to bear fruit, okay? And here's the other thing that just kind of struck me, right, like, as I was preparing. Like, he's not only our king, like, Jesus not only calls himself our king, but he's also our friend, right? So he's not, like, ruling as a master, right, and with servants, which he could do, right? But he washes our feet, actually, and he's our friend. He calls us a friend. You know, and there's a lot of stories, I think, about a lot of stories about people making sacrifices. As I was like preparing for this, I was just stumbling upon all these articles. Like, you know, we all get really moved by like stories about like military and Marines and, you know, first in, last out, right? And, you know, just lots of people sacrificing for one another and like friends sacrificing for one another. And that really moves people. And Jesus, yeah, he's our friend and he's our king, right? And he's not just like a bro who like sacrifice. I mean, he's our king. He is God and he sacrifices. He washes our feet, right? So I think the call for us, right, and talk more about it next week, is just like what it means to deny ourselves, right, with the hope that like we will actually gain, right? Because that's the practice, right? That's where like the rubber meets the road now, right? Like for the everyday life, for tomorrow and the day after, right? It's nice to sit back and listen about all these great things that God does, but the tactical is when like you got to learn how to forgive in that moment, even if you don't feel like forgiving, right? You got to learn how to be patient with faith that freedom will come, right? And grace will come and his spirit will come. Okay, let's pray. Jesus, we are so unworthy, and God, we confess that, I confess, just my lack, right? God, you know, I mean, even this morning and last night, and God, there's just the flesh is so powerful and it's strong, and it loves the laws in the kingdom of Satan, and God, we need your help, God, so we cry out for your help. God, we want to be free, free to love, God, free to just give and show no envy or discontentment, God. Because when we do that, God, we're saying that you're not enough, and you're saying that you're not good and you're not trustworthy, God. And we want to be able to say, God, that you're enough for us and you're everything that we need. And we also want to grow in love. God, I want to grow in love. I want my family to grow in love. God, to be more hospitable, to be more generous with our time, to be more other-centered. God, because I believe that when you say that it must fall to the ground and die in order to bear fruit. And so God, I ask that you would help us, God, to die, to loosen our grips by the power of the Spirit of this world and of ourselves and our own kingdoms, that we may usher and enjoy the privilege of ushering one another, God, into the kingdom of God and into your presence, God. And there is no greater joy, like John the Baptist, than seeing people rejoice with the bridegroom. And God, we want to make that our privilege. And so God, help us, Lord. We pray for your spirit, God. We pray just that, you know, you would abide with us and walk with us and teach us, God. You know, I know you're generous and I know you're patient, God, and I know you're working, and I pray that you would now surgically and tactically, God, start to work in our lives. Speak to us, God, about specific areas, God, where we can take steps of faith to be more loving, to be free, and so help us, Lord God. We love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.